Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man. We're very thankful for the incredible work that you're accomplishing in other parts of the world today, especially in India, as many, many people are coming to know the Lord. And what a treasure it is for us here in Rochester to have this man to come and give testimony to it and to share from his heart about what it means to have an ordered home, heart, and church. And so, Lord, I pray today that as he shares and gives us what the Lord has laid on his heart and has shown him to be true, that we'd have open ears, and Lord, that you would allow these things to be known and realized in our hearts and minds. So, Lord, we're thankful for this man and for this opportunity we have today to hear from him, and by hearing from him, to hear from you. So, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for this opportunity of being ministered and ministering the word of the Lord to you. I always enjoy and worship, always enjoy worshiping together in a different tongues and different languages. That will be the scene that when we are going to heaven and being with the Lord, every tribe, every tongue, every nation's going to say hallelujah. Amen. It's a quite a lot of things in my heart, but the time is short. Just I started with, there are three kind of a scenario in India. One is the churches are spontaneously growing. In 1980, there were not even 100,000 churches in India. Since the gospel came to India in AD 52, when Thomas came, the same time when Paul went to Europe, then within 20 years, the church numbers has tripled to 300,000. And from 2000 to 2005, the church number again increased to 500,000. And today, I believe in the Lord, it must be or not lesser than 5 million churches. Hallelujah. There are denominations, organizations, mission plans, church planting organizations, and independent churches are working. And mainly the global Pentecostalism. In many places they are working. Some are extreme Pentecostals, but very good Pentecostals are working. And 1880, the Advent Christian Church, they started ministry in India, mainly the place where I come from, Chennai. And they have now more than 125 churches in the Indian leadership. They called it Advent Christian Conference of India. Then there are another 45 churches being administered by the American board. They called the Fellowship of Blessed Hope Churches. I work with them, training the leaders, and they are all gathering together and learning the word of the Lord. It's a lifelong process of learning the word of the Lord. I network with more than 5,000 churches in India, throughout India, working among six major languages, training the leaders so that they go back and then train their own leaders. So I train 50 top-level leaders, and each one train 10 regional-level leaders. Then they train 10 area-level leaders. Then they train 10 pastors, and they train 10 elders, and they train 10 small group leaders. Multiply, if you want. I'm just a medium size of network. There are mega networks are there. And we are using the Build International Curriculum, adapted and indigenized in India, translated in many languages. And it's very powerful because it's purely biblical and conversational. We can train the leaders from the grassroots level to top level, to the doctorate level. And it's really a blessing to us and seeing how people are now thinking. Three things are happening over there. One, all the leaders from the different denominations, they are coming together in one place, studying the word of the Lord and praying for one another. That break the wall of denominationalism. the petty denominationalism is broken. Everyone is having their own denominations. We are saying that if you are an Advent Christian churches, be a biblical Advent Christian churches. If you are a Pentecost, be a biblical Pentecost. If you are a Methodist, in India, Methodists are very good. And yeah, they are evangelical. That's what I wanted to say, very good in the sense that. And if you are a Methodist, be a biblical Methodist. If you are a Baptist, be a biblical Baptist. At the same time, we all should have gathered together because we are in the business of building not our kingdom, the kingdom of God. So that one happening that I could see, all the leaders are gathering together. And there was a fun sometime that when the Baptist and Pentecost gather together, what will happen? The Baptist put the water in the fire of the Pentecostalism, they say that. But now it's the other way around. The Baptists are understanding what the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Pentecostals are understanding what the value of the scripture. Very clearly we will work together. The second one is they are complementing each other, and also they are supporting each other financially. That's a great thing happening. So they are sending missionaries by themselves around the area. The third one is that it's very interesting. They are all trained, church-based. Now slowly they are not sending many leaders to the Bible college, but they are starting all the training in the churches. Of course, they cannot send all the leaders because in India now I can say more than 500,000 people, they are not qualified, can go to any Bible college. They should be trained. So the church-based theological education is really the answer for training the leaders, the way of Christ and apostles, how Paul trained Timothy in the ministry and in the churches. Today I really wanted to talk with you, then this is my interpreter, and you can... And I'm just leaving the PowerPoint with you. Then anyone want to study more and understand a little bit what I wanted to tell, and you can go ahead. Early church, there's a big question. The question today people are telling is that too. They said, I go to church. Yes, very often we say that one. Where you go? I go to church. Or we are asking, where you go to church? What church you are going? Second one is, I attend the church. Which church do you attend? Both are unbiblical. The church is not a place you go there. You are living in the church. We belong to the church. Church is a family. We are not going to the family. We are living in the family. The second one is, church is not a kind of a program. Sunday morning, busy, busy day. It's not a program. This is our lifestyle. We live for one another and we encourage one another. We have a relationship with one another. We cry with one another. We rejoice with one another. That's a life that's not attending. We are living. Two kind of a different connotations people are having right now. What they are thinking, that church is an institution or an organization or a denomination. No, church are people. We are the church. Shall we repeat it? We are the church. Yes. Then church is not a corporal business company. Church is not a family business. Church is not a social get-together for wishy-gushy things are happening over there. No. It's a recreation club. Or it's a kind of a maternity center, cooperative society. No. It's not a celebration center also. Sometimes where you are going, we are going to worship. Oh, you are not worshiping in the home. Worship everywhere. I could see a lady, old lady, who is a rag picker, And she was worshiping from one apartment to another apartment. She's worshiping louder. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. She had been the hot sun in Chennai. It's a hot, and we have only three seasons, hot, hottest, and hotter, hot, hotter, and hottest. And she's praising the Lord as she's picking up all the rags. It's not it. And it's not even a sacred place. We say that we have a sanctuary. Okay, we can use this word sacred. This is a common place we gather together. Yesterday we had a meeting over here. We are all sitting and eating also here. And here we are coming around again. It's worshiping the Lord. Church is a home. Church is a family. The most secret place, you know that where? Your dining hall. Exactly, I'm saying. You are feeding not only with the food, with the word of the Lord. They're really having the fellowship. I'm going to have two things, and then one is an extra slicer. And two, next one. Next one. Okay. This is a very small booklet, and if you take it out, then you can read it in one sitting. It's just like a story. Going to the church in the first century, yes, again, it is written in a going. Robert Banks is telling, in issuing this, my only hope is that whatever is inadequacies, Christians may glimpse something here of what churches once was and still can be like. We have lost something vital in the 20th century since. And even though we cannot go back, simply imitate what the earliest Christian did, the essential character of their meeting can be given an appropriate 20th century expression. This would involve many changes in our way of doing things today, but the gain would be immeasurable. Then the second one is a brilliant cyclical paper. Jeff Reed is saying, building upon a careful examination on a pattern of established churches in the New Testament by Christ and his apostles, along with a careful research on the pattern and the tradition of the early churches, this encyclical aims to decode the genius of the early church, the DNA of the New Testament church. Based on the way of Christ and his apostles in the global south, exactly, the churches are growing very fast there, to start a new church planting movement in the ruins of postmodern Christianity. Have you lost anything? We see a different kind of a picture today. What we are reading in the Acts of Apostles and the Epistles is a kind of a dreamland for us. It's kind of a utopia for us. When we are understanding the churching today, we have lost something in our life. Really, I wanted to give a big picture. Church being the center of God's eternal plan in Christ Jesus for this age is God's intended community, God's purposed community, the only one institution God has established. The first institution is the family. The second institution is the church. No more institution. All other institutions are created to support these two. As an intended community that should be structured simple and should function as a family of families. I'm glad that the brochures having this where it's a family of families. We are gathering together as a one family. It's a big and an extended family, which is a household of God, the pillar and support to the truth. We want to give the truth to the world, the dying world. We are here. Eventually, every individual, households, husband and wife, parents and children, master and slaves, they should be ordered. And every member of the household of God have a purpose and role in the church. We cannot just come and warm the pew and go back. We have a ministry here to minister and to be ministered. We are not just an audience. We are not just an onlooker. We are really the church. There was a connection between the structure and function of the early church and the spontaneous expansion of the gospel in the third three centuries. So you know, within the 300 years, the Christian truth and the Christian church has turned the Roman world upside down. How did they do that? They didn't have any kind of a bigger, what is that, infrastructure, the organizational structure. And not even in the first century, even not even that they are not having the whole Bible until the 90 when John finished his writing. They didn't have a big the facilities like we are having. They were persecuted. Becoming a Christian is equal to just to carrying the cross and walking on the street. Death is the reward exactly they were waiting for. Even then, the churches were growing. There's a real, real connection between the function and the form of the early church and the spontaneous growth. Second one, there is a simple structure and complex network. Simple is that around the elements of the apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, prayer, and charismatic nature of the community. Early church function as a household of God, the family of families, to proclaim the good news in works, worship, and words. Three W's. And also complex network. They were not independent. They networked together of different churches. Church is the plan of God. What you are saying, that God, Jesus himself saying that I will build my church and no gates of the Hades will overcome. No one can stop the growth of the church. No Hitler, no Mussolini, not even any oppositions over there, here, can't stop. Church is a community, new community of brothers and sisters. This is what exactly Jesus was telling. Why brothers and sisters? Even from the beginning, Jesus was very well known that he didn't come to the world to revive the Judaism. He came to create a new community of the church as a family. Then the same things were given to the apostles to go and make the disciples. Preach the gospel, make them united together as a church, giving baptism, and teach them what are the things I told you. And making disciples of all nations. This is what we are seeing, the big picture, what God has intended, the eternal plan started from the creation even before that. And we see the history of the Israelites, and this age Christ came, the church. Until Christ is going to come back again. We'll go back that one. Yeah, until Christ is going to come back again. This is a covenantal promise of God is given. Today, church is the centerpiece of God's plan. That means you are and I am in God's plan. If your children do not know that where they are, what is their identity, tell them. This is your identity. This is your role. This is your commission. Here we are in the center of God's plan today. Because in Ephesians 3, we see that very clearly Paul is telling that the church is a place today, is a masterpiece of through which the manifold wisdom should be proclaimed even to angels. We are here to proclaim God's manifold wisdom to all the beings in this world until Christ is going to come back. Next one, church is a new community. And the structure and then function is just like a community. There are two communities. One is a smaller family community, husband, wife, parents, children, master, slaves. Then another corporal, bigger community, older men, older women, younger women. Then slaves, then widows, the minister of the gospel, and masters and workers together as a collective community is calling. This all gathered together as a church, as a household. Next one. The structure and function of the early church was that there are so many points I really wanted to go very quickly. 120 gathered, then the gospel was preached, 300 came to Christ, and the church was planted. In the second chapter, next slide, the miracles opened, opportunity, then 5,000 added, hypocrisy was challenged, then they gathered in the temple and house to house daily for preaching and teaching. Then they addressed the issues over there, next slide. Then Saul persecuted, then the churches were planted in Judea, Samaria, and Caesarea. Household of the Cornelius became the church, and the churches Syria and Antioch. Then the churches in Mary's house, and the next one, the churches in Syria, Cilicia, Galicia, and then Philippi, the households, the becoming a church in Thessalonica and Corinth. There are so many household churches. The next one, in Troas, and then the Miletus, then the Tyre, then the Caesarea, Philippi, home. Then you see that Roman chapter 16, there are so many churches over there, households. Then you see that in Colossae, the next one, Philemon house, then Laodicea, Nympha's house. These all households functioning like churches. That's a very, very effective in those days, so that they could easily bring new people inside the families of family. How did the churches grow? A person is writing like this. We could see how our churches are growing. Every time we are breaking the wall of the house, we know that church is growing. They are gathering the home. Now they have to break one of the walls so that accommodate so more people. But more people are there. Now saying, I cannot damage my house. Why don't you have the church in your area? So the church at Philippi is not a one church. The church at Thessalonica is not a one church. The church at Rome is not a one church. Churches at Philippi, churches at Ephesus, they gather together. At the same time, they have the oneness together to be called as a one church. You can see that on the next slide, you can see that the Paul very clearly talking about the church is a household of God. Second chapter, after he's talking about the reconciliation Jesus has done in the cross, he's telling you are all a household of God. Then particularly in the third chapter, is the second verse and the ninth verse, he's telling that the administration of God's grace, and the word he is using, that administration, that's called oikonomos, that's the household order. He is telling about the church as in the household order in two ways, two places. Then the church is the household of God in the 1 Timothy 3rd chapter 14 and 15. It ends with beautifully in the 16th with the celebration of God and the gospel. He said, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these things, these instructions, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is a pillar and support. What really he wanted to tell, that the church have to give the truth to the world as a household. Second, two sets of household I told you. Then one is the individual household, Ephesians 5th chapter 22 to 6th chapter 9. Then Colossians 3rd chapter 1 to 4th chapter 18 to 4th chapter 1. Then 1st Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7. He is talking about the husband and wife, how you have to behave yourself. Husband and wife behaving, and then parents and children behaving, and master and slaves behaving, does matter to God, because there starts the church. If we don't behave at home, what the truth we are going to give to the world? If a wife is not obeying husband, the husband is not loving and honoring the wife, and the children not obeying, and then parents, particularly the grandparents and then the parents, are not teaching their children and their grandchildren, how do you expect the next generation will be coming over here and then worship the place? Where are the next generation here? I tell my son, who is in Germany, that I'm not bringing you up as my son, Rather, I bring you up as a father of my grandchildren. You are the father of my grandchildren. What you have to teach to the grandchildren, I must teach. Today we are very happy of outsourcing our work to the Bible college, and then to the pastor and youth pastor, and then to the Sunday school, and said, why you are not teaching my children? This is your work. Don't blame the pastor, don't blame the youth pastor that they are not teaching. They are just helping you. The responsibility is on your head. Then the next set is talking about the collective leadership, collective household, one another. Which are the places, where are the places you read about one another? He's talking about the church. And very clearly he's talking in 1 Timothy 5th chapter 1 to 16, then Titus 2, 1 to 15, very clearly talking about the older man, younger man. Beautifully is written there, over the, whether you are understanding or not, whether you are reading it or not. The older man has the responsibility of mentoring the younger man. The older woman has the responsibility of mentoring the younger women to love their husband and children. The slaves have to adorn the gospel. In all the places, the qualification of the leader is that he should be good administrator of his own household. That means the church and the family is a one kind of a format. If you are good at the smaller unit, you can be a leader for the bigger unit. One of the qualifications should be for the pastors, for the elders, for any workers, is whether his wife is really obeying, the children are really working with the Lord, then they qualify to come over here. It's not a wealth, it's not our wisdom, it's our work and then life. Set in order. He is very clearly talking about everything should be set in order. Titus 2nd chapter, he is very clearly talking about you put the elder, because there are people are upsetting the families. Then he is talking in the second chapter, in the first words, talk about the things related to the sound doctrine. Then he is giving a full list what the older men have to do, what the younger men have to do. And he is giving the three hina classes. In the fifth verse he is telling, so that the word of the Lord will not be dishonored. Then he says, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about you. Then the third, so that they will adorn the doctrine of the God, our Savior, in every respect. If the church is properly functioning, we are adorning the gospel. We need not to go on and shout, Jesus loves you. Live a loving life. Our life speaks louder than our words. Paul's warning very clearly is coming. The next one. These things speaks and exhort, reprove with all authority. Let no man discard you. If a pastor is asking about the problem in your family, you cannot say that none of your business. That is his business. If you are not a Christian and his concern is something different, if you are a Christian and having a problem in your family, and that's not only the problem between the husband and wife, that's a problem of the church, that's a problem of the God's plan, that's a problem is you are bringing to the truth. He has all the authority. Because we are gathering together as a family. Pastor is not an administrator, he's a father. And the fathers in the homes, they're not just a breadwinner, they are the pastors in the family. Every pastor has to behave as a father. Every father has to behave as a pastor. And functioning of the churches in the five elements is apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, meals, then prayer and worship, then charismatic function. I just want to go quickly before that one. How did they work together in the New Testament time? We do churching as a different. They gathered house to house every day. Every day. Can you believe that? Today, we don't have even time to talk with our children. They had the time. They dedicated themselves for this. What do you mean by dedicated? They give this one the priority. You know what? You have a 10 kind of a works priorities. And the church is in the one corner. It's not in the center hub. When you put God and the church in the center hub and put everything you are playing, your relationship, your going socializing, and your other activities, and your anything else over there, you should be aligned, keeping the church as a center. Even I'm saying that your job, even your marriage, should be aligned that how you are going to help the church to grow more. If your job is hindering that you cannot give more time for the church, change your job. Change your job. That's what they did. New Testament time, they put the main course in the center. All the other things are in the side. Don't put the pickles in the center and start to eat. We are trying to do that one. Pickle tastes very good, but you cannot eat a lot. That's not the main course. Pickle is side. Caring and sharing with one another, gathered around the simple food brought from every home, longer time in teaching by the leaders, mutual edification and exhortation by exercising their each one's spiritual gifts through psalms, hymnals, spiritual songs, counseling, comforting. I really want the church everyone have to exercise your spiritual gift. Everyone. In India, there is a church, and usually the church is for 30 minutes or 2 hours. Soon after the church, even before the pastor is giving a benediction, we can hear the people are running away because they have to go to the chicken shop and then buy and then go back and then eat. But this church, they changed radically. What did they do? He told that before the church, people are coming and praying for one another. After this worship service, all are gathering together in a round. They share with one another for 15 to 30 minutes. They pray for one another. They are not running away. Actual church is not that the 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. That's a worship time. Church is 24 hours, 7 days. That's what they did. Longer time. Evangelism, a presence, witnessing, and the church planting through that. What they did, then apostles were teaching the gospel in many places. We can see in the Acts of Apostles, 5 places, Peter is very clearly preaching the gospel. Then Paul is preaching the gospel. Stephen was preaching the gospel. Then there are conversations with one another for teaching. And today's sermon is, I'm sorry for giving a rhetorical oratory. That's all, Greek philosophy in this, the professional system. Exactly the church, and then I have to come and sit with you and then talk with you. How are you doing? What do you think about those words? What Paul really tell? I should have a conversation. This is a one-way traffic. I'm just bombarding with those words, and you are all nodding as if you are understanding. You know, I could communicate only 20% when I'm talking. But when I'm conversations, I could communicate 80%. We are satisfied with the 20%. Oh, what a good sermon. What did I say? What did I preach? What are the 3 points you told? Yeah, they're all very good, but I couldn't remember. Paul preached in this way. He preached some places, but mostly he was teaching by conversation. You can see that's a charismatic situation. So they all having a discussion today, every day. Then they were teaching, the next one. Throughout the night, Paul could teach by conversation. Please develop a habit of questioning and answering back. Do not come and sit and sleep for half sleep. Interestingly, in Tamil Nadu, in India, the people say that when the congregation is very wake up and alive, pastor will be sleeping. When pastor is alive, the congregation will be sleeping. Mutual understanding, that is. We are not here just to come and sit and then listen and go. We have to think, talk together, and discuss the issues. There are didaches and clear teachings. Is it how to reform our life? The work of the Holy Spirit, teaching, and the household order, the true community, love community. Then contact to outsiders. What kind of a relationship I should have who has not come to the faith even in my family? Then submitting to the authority. Then responsible, sober living. They are all teaching. Apostles didn't say and didn't spend the time in telling stories or cracking jokes. Whenever they are giving illustration, they gave from the Old Testament and said, therefore, like this, so also you. How many of you like stories? If I ask in India, that everyone lift a hand. Because we are used with drinking milk. We need a hot stuff. We need hot stuff. We are no more children. In Hebrews 5th chapter, verses 11 to 14, Paul is very clearly telling that we are not established in the teaching. Fellowship, the second one, is a love community. You see that the second chapter, 44 to 47, they sold the property and then giving, and the next one, the fourth chapter, 32 to 35, and it's very clear that there was no one in the church is having a need. We often hearing that, I heard one of the prayer points, and for the transplantation, they need not only the prayer, you have to open your wallet. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. We have to really go and help. We need angels in blue jeans. We need angels. You cannot say that, brother, sister, I pray for you. No, that's a hypocrisy, I tell you. You have to go and take care of the family when they are in the sick, when they are really in a problem. Who is going to do the laundry in the home when the wife is down and the husband is gone and the children are not able to take care of themselves? This is, we have to do that. In India, this issue we are talking, and there was one very good illustration I got it. They were talking about the church have to help one another. There's one family, they came from Roman Catholicism and they accepted the Christ and they taken the baptism. But the lady has to go for an operation. She has a problem in the uterus and the uterus should be removed. And she admitted in the hospital and it was informed to the pastor. And the pastor told the church and we have to pray for and we have to go and help. What happened? That lady needed blood. And three or four people from the church, they went to give blood. Then the two children they are having, the children have to go to school. Another two family went to their home and washed the clothes and then made the dishes and made the breakfast and sent the children to the school. and their need, money, then immediately all collected together and paid the hospital bill. The person returned back, and then the family came after 2 or 3 weeks to the church. They folded the hand and said, "You are my family." It's not just saying that I pray for you. Be there when the people are in need. They shared with one another everything. Then we are there, the 12th chapter. They're sharing the Lord's people. Then Antioch church is sending the help even to others. The team of leaders bringing that. And God's people are need. They should be given to everyone. You see, you please see that one in the next one. Yeah. Acts 2:45 and 4:37, it's written over there. They are giving for one another because they understood that the church is a family. Then go to the next one. They are breaking the bread every time. Everywhere they gather together, they break the bread. I really love, it's not just a representation of a small wafer and a small cup. It should be a real meal together. That's what exactly the New Testament, they grew. They have the fellowship. When you gather together with the meals, there is a kind of a unity of heart. You share yours and the others are sharing theirs. And really that has a magical, and you can, that has a, no, I don't want to say the word the magical, there's a mysterious presence of Jesus Christ over there. What is the meaning of the breaking the bread? God's presence is there. You are having a, we use the word communion, but the real communion is a Christ. We are communion with the fellowship with the Christ and with one another. The meal has a very important role. The meal was the heart of that small, simple meaning that fed the spontaneous expansion of the early church. The concept begin in the second chapter 42. The fellowship and breaking the bread from house to house, and the concept of the meal was fully developed in the Paul's instruction about the Lord's Supper to all the churches in an ingenious branding of the church the worldwide. What happened? They called all the new people, the strangers, invited them, what we are calling today the Holy Communion. They invited them to the meal and provide the meal to them and talk to them and bring them to Christ. Meal in the growth of church. And the next one, and no doubt the small house churches grow by inviting friends, visiting king folks, fellow synagogue attendants, neighbors, and colleagues to come to one regularly in their meeting and share the meals. I really wanted, we have to go back to our roots. If you really understand, what is the meaning of breaking the bread? It's a gospel. It's a proclamation of the gospel. Every time you break the bread, you do it in remembrance of me. You are proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. That's a proclamation of the gospel. People are asking that, why you are breaking the bread? This is the way my Christ body was broken. What is the cup? This is the cup of the new covenant Christ made in the cross. That has very radically changed. In the second century, what happened? By the mid of the second century, they sent next slide. Okay, they send other houses or churches, and they send the poor in the city. They call it the sanctity of the bread. The holiness of the bread. They are not just wasting it. They are sending to poor people. They are sending to other churches. They are sharing with the Eucharist with other people. Next one. 1 Corinthians, there's the same thing. So we are seeing the next one. And 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 11 to 14. We work on that one. The Lord's table. The DNA has changed afterwards. The first century and the second century, there's a Lord's Supper and the love feast. Tertullian came and he bring the bread and the meal and then and separated from the meal. Then the second century, there's a total separation. The fourth century, love feast was stopped. Because more number of the Christians came in one place, they are not able to have a food together. And the term of the breaking the bread is substituted with the Lord's Supper stopped. Then the new name was started, Eucharist, the next one. Then there was a spiritual ritual started. It's a kind of an offering, sacrifice. The people were to watch in a distance what the priest is doing in his place. It was a common meal around. Now it's taken alone in the pulpit inside. And common people are just detached from that. In the 10th century, the meaning of the word and then body is totally removed from the congregation. 11th to 15th century, the new theology of transubstantiation worked out that when you are taking the bread, it becoming exactly the body of Jesus Christ. So no human being, no other common people should have it. Only the priestly class have to take it. Communion has started. Then the next slide. Then the 16th century, Calvin brought the practice of confessing sin before partaking the Holy Communion. Then like the Catholic priest and the consecration, bishops should have wear the special dress, surplice, stole, everything have to wear before consecrating it. Then the Holy Communion today is with only a few members, minor tweaks of all this in the medieval Catholicism, what you are practicing. Go to the next slide, please. The meal visualizes the church as a family. We have lost. Let us bring back, because that is the key for the spontaneous expansion of the churches to our neighbors. Next one. The fourth one is that the prayers, songs, and worships, songs and hymnals and spiritual songs, that played an important role. Next one. In Corinthians, there was a disorderly, but they have the spontaneous expansion. They allow here some of the people you are, Joshua need not to say, let us raise our hand and worship the Lord. Need not to say, it's a bursting of my joy. Need not to give an instruction. We all stand up, we lift both hands and wave it. What a tamasa, what the drama is that? If I understand the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ and given for my life, and what the indwelling Holy Spirit, if I really understand, automatically my hands will rise. And I could take some video of you. One of our elder was kneeling down and worshiping, and then here, a beautiful lady, she's putting everything in action. I said, that's an outburst. You need not to give a command. Not making it. Let us all now shaking the hands and praying. Automatically you'll shake the hand when the Spirit of the Lord is working. I said, another lady over here, when the word of the Lord is coming, is patting that another lady in the behind and saying, then bringing all the word together meaningful. That's exactly the worship. Then go to the next one. The Ephesians, we see the same thing. To speak with one another with our psalms, hymnals, and then songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to the Lord, the Father, for everything in the name of our Father. Next one. In Colossians, he's telling you, that's a very interesting one. The word of the Lord should be enriched in your heart. So why psalms and songs and spiritual songs is that? Through which we are edifying one another. If anyone is down and saying that, is God is good? And say, taste and see God is good. Is Bible truth? And they immediately, B-I-B-L-E. So what a beautiful songs we are having. Next one. Psalms, the scriptures, the hymnals, soaked in full doctrine, the spiritual songs, culturally relevant songs, with the celebration. I'm sorry, today there are more noise than voice, more beating of the drums. I really like the way that you are worshiping. than really understanding the beating of the heart. What happened? We really lost everything. 313, the choir was developed. 316, and the congregation singing was banned. Then 5th century, the school of singing was created by Pope Gregory. He trained the choir for 9 years, because they do not know how to worship the Lord. Next one. 16th century, reformists brought back the congregational singing. 18th century, the congregational hymnals became the standard. Trained choir led the congregations with the instruments, organs, pipe organs. If some places there is no pipe organs, people say that, I don't feel like worshiping the Lord. Okay, robes introduced in the 20th century. The worship team replaced the choir. Charismatic worship, leaders, pastors coming with the floods of lights and smokes. And glittering, the dresses, and more choreographies. Next one. I said, we have lost. I said, let us worship now. People say that, let us worship. So far, what do you do? If you are going to worship only the time of song? And in India, we said, why always the Western music? Why we don't have the Carnatic music in India? Next one. The charismatic community, we have to live out the gospel. Every day the number should be added because we live out the gospel. Next one. Okay, but many people heard and then they came to the Lord. 5,000 added. Next one. And they feared, respected, added more. You may be thinking because of the event, the Ananias, Sapphira, people will not join in the church. Many people came and joined the church. Next one. And Timothy, that's what he is telling, that you are the pillar and support so that everyone will know the truth. The next one, what do you mean by that? This is the pillar and support. You are, as a family and family of family, holding the word of the Lord to the watching world. If you have any problem in this pillar, the pillar is consists of many bricks of families. If one brick has a problem, is a crack, that's going to affect the whole pillar and also the truth. Next one. Spontaneous expansion should go just like this. From your church, many other churches should be planted. Next one. And we should impact the community. This is what we are saying, the Demetrius statement, the community out there. Employment was affected in Ephesus because of the one church. Economy was affected. Trade was affected. Their temple ritual was affected. The religion was affected. The fame and popularity was affected. The faith was affected. Finally, the ideology was affected. Next one. That's why Pliny the Younger in 112, he could be able to say that the next one is a for the contagions of the superstition has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and farms. Please go to the Google and then find out this letter and read it. This is outside of the Bible, how the early church lived. This is the way the churches grow. Go next one. A question to ponder. What should we radically change in our mindset to comprehend the biblical concept of churching? I don't put the church. I put the churching. What are our priorities that we should have to churching as a big family? What are the reorientation, redefinition of our fellowship as a family? What should we do to demonstrate the biblical concept of the churching as a family of families in our 24/7 life on Monday morning? Shall we look to the Lord? Lord, give us a grace to find back what we have lost in our busy life. We earned everything, but lost the DNA. If you want to make a waffle, that's called a waffle. It's an eatable, what do you call it? Waffle. I'm sorry for that one. Waffle. If you want to make a waffle, you cannot put it in the rice cooker. Understand? If you want to have a church, you cannot make it in any other form. It's the only one place you can do that as a family of family. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer?
Thank you, brother. I'm very thankful for that. He's going to be around. He'd love to talk. He'd love to have more of a conversation. So we're very thankful for that. I'll close his sharing in prayer now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible challenge and this charge. Thank you, Lord, for Thinnegren's willingness to take us through some history and through your word and to challenge us, Lord. Lord, this isn't Rome. This is America. But some of the same challenges that they experienced in Rome, the collapse of the family, the collapse of the central government, the loss of sanity. And Lord, we're experiencing some of those same things here in our country. And just as the Roman people saw in the early church a family, even though there was no blood relationship, they saw that family. Lord, we know that our American neighbors here, as everything seems to kind of be splintering, fragmenting, and falling apart, they're looking to see if the church is what it says it is, whether we are a family. And so, Lord, thank you for this encouragement we've had and what you've already been working in us for a number of years now. We pray, Lord, that this is a part of your sovereign will for us as your people to have heard this word today and to have gained this encouragement that we might indeed, as these challenges, change our mindset and begin to reexamine and reevaluate how we do things. And Lord, indeed, that what we are and how we function might better suit your design, what you want, not what we want, and not what we've inherited from traditions and times past, but what you want, as you've explained it in your word. So Lord, thank you for the leadership of this church. Thank you for the families in this church. And thank you for what we already have. Lord, help us to do it better. And thank you again for this challenge today. Pray your incredible blessing on Mr. Thinnegren as he continues to tour the United States here ahead of his return trip to India. Bless him mightily for his blessing upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.